I'd invite you to join with me as we turn to scripture for today, continuing on our journey through the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Today, verse 14. Do not commit adultery. Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. So the fact that this commandment comes right after our previous one, do not kill, in the list of behaviors prohibited by God if we are to live in right relationship to God and one another, is telling. Its placement here after the command against murder speaks to the destruction caused when adultery is committed in a relationship. To understand why the consequences of this action are so devastating, we have to first have a better understanding of what God intends for us when it comes to our most intimate relationships. So I'm just gonna be real honest here. I'm a good Midwestern girl, born and raised in the great state of Kansas, and culturally, by and large, we just don't talk about sex all that openly. And so I'm going to name that this particular sermon is going to move me out of my comfort zone. And for all of you other Midwesterners out there, my guess is it's going to do the same for you. I'm sorry. Yet here's the thing. The older I get, the more I live, the more I realize how the church so often gets this one wrong. And the consequences of that are too significant to ignore. So it's time we start talking about it. One of the ways the church has gone wrong when it comes to sex is that it is something we are uncomfortable talking about. And as a result, we only do so when we feel like we absolutely have to. Which means that so much focus has been on the prohibition of it outside of marriage, so that when we do talk about sex, we are often doing so in negative terms. It's this thing to be avoided with consequences that should be feared, even though you will really want to do it. That's just the sin of the flesh you need to overcome with the power of your will until you get married, and then it's fine. But we don't really want to talk about the details of that either, so good luck and Godspeed. Again, 90-something percent of the time, we do not do this well. Y'all, I say to you all the time, that we were created for relationship, and that desire I just referenced is part of who we were created to be. Well, there is clearly a biologic function related to the propagation of our species when it comes to sex. That is not the only, nor is it its primary end. It is meant to draw two people together in vulnerable, intimate relationship. It is the deep sharing of oneself with another that God designed for us to share in relationships grounded in deep love and trust. It is this beautiful way for two people to care for one another, connect with one another, delight in each other. For all of that to happen, it requires that we be so vulnerable to our partner. Brené Brown studies and writes a lot about vulnerability in her work. She names it so often in our culture, we associate vulnerability with emotions we want to avoid, such as fear, shame, and uncertainty. Those emotions that come when we are vulnerable and not cared for well, but are hurt instead. She says that we too often lose sight of the fact that vulnerability is also the birthplace of joy, belonging, creativity, authenticity, and love. She names that vulnerability is the core, the heart, the center of meaningful human experiences. We know this to be true across all types of relationships. The more we share with another, the more of ourselves and our histories we let another see, the deeper our relationship and love can grow, when that sharing is met with mutual vulnerability and received with love and respect. When it comes to our most intimate physical relationships, that is also true. When we are vulnerable with another sharing our deepest, truest, fullest selves, there is the potential for such beautiful connection and love to grow between two people. Of course, the inverse is also true. When we are most vulnerable, we are most at risk of getting hurt in pretty devastating ways. This is true no matter the character of our relationship, but also brings us back to our commandment for today. Do not commit adultery. Finds itself right after do not kill because of how destructive the act of adultery can be. Because it occurs in one of the relationships where we are the most vulnerable. When we offer our full selves to another in a covenant of love bound by trust, and those promises are broken, that trust is betrayed, y'all, it is so incredibly damaging. You know this to be true. If you experienced it as a child in your own home, have watched a loved one go through it, or have experienced it yourself, you know how destructive this betrayal can be to the lives of all involved. Yet it is something that happens all too often, because let's be honest, marriage is not for the faint of heart, amen? It is not all sunshine and rainbows, because life is not all sunshine and rainbows, and committing to stick with one other person through all the ups and downs, the twists and turns, will never be a lifelong cakewalk. In marriage, there will be seasons when life circumstances and our own choices lead us to drift away from the other. And there has to be a conscious choice to do the work to find one another again. There will be seasons when all married people are vulnerable to the temptation of someone new, what looks like a proverbial escape hatch from the current reality. What Adam Hamilton noted in his book is true for my own experience as well. He names that in caring for friends and congregants who have been to affairs, I have seen that when a person is drifting into adultery, they are often blind to the consequences that will result. He names that even clergy, whose careers, ministries, and congregations will be wrecked by an affair, cannot see this in the moment. So this past week, our next door neighbor's 4-year-old daughter went missing from their home one evening around 5 p.m. They had Ring doorbell footage of her walking out the front door into their yard that leads back towards a creek and a wooded area and a few other houses on their small country cul-de-sac. After searching for her around their own property, her dad came over to let us know and ask us to help. And we began looking for her all over our 10 acres that borders their property. Just before it was getting dark and she still had not been found, Miami County and Johnson County arrived on the scene and a more extensive search began. But just after 7 o'clock, there were likely 100 people out looking for her, as well as an airplane, helicopter, and drones with heat-seeking technology flying overhead as part of the search as well. Our normally quiet and peaceful corner of the world was lit up with flashing red and blues of police vehicles and fire trucks and the noises of all that overhead aircraft. As each minute ticked by, the fear over what had happened to her grew. Thankfully, just after 8 o'clock, we got word that she had been found in her house. We don't know the details, but my gut is she had curled up somewhere obscure and fallen asleep, oblivious to all the ruckus around her. As I thought of that scene, all those lights and sirens and aircraft searching for the one who was lost, trying to find them before something terrible happened, it felt like this image of what God is likely trying to do as God watches one of his beloved children as they inch closer and closer to having an affair. There has to be this deep desire to find them before something horrible happens, to wake them up to the consequences of their actions before they make them, and they and their loved ones are left to suffer them. The possibility of an affair is something we keep hidden, for when no one else in our lives knows about it, we don't have to face the reality of what it would mean for our lives. The best thing we can do if we find ourselves in that position is to find someone we trust to come out of hiding with and tell the truth about what we are feeling and considering. Truth-telling to another is a powerful way to wake up to what is really going on. If we are considering an affair, it means that something is not okay in our primary relationship. And whatever that brokenness and woundedness is, y'all, it will just follow us out the escape hatch. We have to face what is broken directly for true healing to occur that allows us to step into the next chapter of our lives from a place of wholeness. If we keep trying to run from our pain and brokenness, we will only create more and more pain and brokenness along the way. Yet here's the thing. Even if that is exactly what we do, even if we just keep on running, even if we break this commandment, run from our pain, and create more pain and brokenness in our wake as a result, our God will meet us there amongst all the resulting wreckage we have created. For God is the one we have come to know in Jesus Christ, who has revealed to us that God is a God who will show up for us time and time again. And that God is a God who is so incredibly merciful to us. In his chapter on this commandment, Hamilton invites us to the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, where Jesus comes upon a crowd who is ready to stone a woman who has been caught in adultery. We do not know the details of her life or her story, just that she had been condemned by the crowd and was awaiting the most significant consequence of them all. The Pharisees used this scene to test Jesus, to try and trap this one who had been so merciful towards sinners and tax collectors. They ask him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone women like this. What do you say?" There's this odd detail that is easy to miss if you read the story quickly. Scripture tells us that Jesus bent down and wrote on the ground with his finger. Hamilton notes that some have imagined that as he did so, he was writing in the dirt the sins of the religious leaders. As they continued to question him, Jesus stood up and spoke. "Whoever hasn't sinned should throw the first stone." One by one, the religious leaders drop their stones and walk away. As they file away, Jesus is left alone with the woman, and he asks her, woman, where are they? Is there no one to condemn you?" And she responds, "No one, sir." Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, don't sin anymore." Christ doesn't condemn us. Christ meets us where we are, no matter how much wreckage surrounds us, and shows us mercy. Christ invites us to a life made new, a life where we sin no more simply because Christ loves us and wants to save us and our loved ones from the painful consequences that result when we fail to live in right relationship with one another, when we break promises and betray trust with those who are closest to us. Y'all, we've named the Ten Commandments, Commandments for Life in this series, for that is what they are. Commandments given to us by a loving God who longs for life for us and for the world. Commandments given to us by a loving God who knows that life is the richest and fullest when we get to live it in right relationships with one another. When the relationships we enjoy, whatever their character is, are grounded in love and trust, are characterized by mutual vulnerability and respect, and are what we can lean on as we face the ups and downs, the twists and turns along the way. Amen.